I'm taking the title for the message from what is said down in verse 11, Acts 23, verse 11. When the Lord stood with the Apostle Paul as he was imprisoned, beaten, hated, persecuted, the Lord says to him, "Cheer up. Cheer up, Paul. I'm with you. For thou hast testified of me. You have preached the gospel in Jerusalem. You must bear witness at Rome as well." Now, how's Paul going to get out of prison? How's he going to make his way all the way to Rome? Here's the key: must. You must. He must, because God says he will. "I will and you shall." God has ordained that through the means of the preaching of the gospel to call out his people. The Lord had a multitude of sinners there in Rome who must hear the gospel, who must be called out. That's why our Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We as believers are not fatalists. We are not hard shells. We believe God. We walk and live by faith. There's a difference between faith and fatalism. God's people believe God. We believe all things written in the Word of God, how God has ordained the means to accomplish his purpose. He said, "I've spoken it, I've purposed it, I'll bring it to pass, and I will do it." This was God's promise to the Apostle Paul, and we know that every promise the Lord makes must be accomplished, must be carried out by the sovereign, wise, good, and absolute will of God Almighty. Every believer is persuaded like Abraham of old. You remember from Romans chapter 4, being fully persuaded that all that God has promised, he is able to perform. We call that the providence of God, the good and sovereign providence of God. We read a moment ago from Isaiah 14, "The Lord hath purposed, who shall disannul? His hand is stretched out, who's going to turn it back?" You remember from reading Daniel chapter 3, where that king there declared by the will of God that God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand, or saying to him, "God Almighty, what are you doing?" His hand is a hand of absolute sovereign power over all things. Now in this chapter, Acts 23, all the way through the rest of the book of Acts, we see how the Lord sovereignly works his wise, good providence and purpose to bring the Apostle Paul to Rome, and there he preaches the gospel for 2 years. Now, is this going to happen? God said, "You must, and it will, and it shall." The Apostle Paul, when he's there in Caesarea, as he makes his way there by the will and purpose of God, he's also kept there in prison for 2 years. If you look over the last verse in chapter 24, "But after 2 years, Pontius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." There he's 2 years in Caesarea before he goes to Rome. Don't get in a hurry. The providence of God, the wheel turns, but it turns slowly according to God's own purpose and will. We see this interesting story here, how the Lord worked his sovereign will concerning the Apostle Paul, and how he ended up in Caesarea, and how he went on to Rome. Now, how do you describe or define the holy providence and sovereign providence and purpose of God? I must confess, it is a deep and mysterious thing. What God has decreed or foreordained from all eternity shall and will come to pass in time according to His wise, holy, and sovereign will. It will in all things. Now, three things we know about the providence and purpose of God. Three things that we need to know. First of all, it's immutable. And I mean by that, that it does not change. It cannot be altered. God never changes His character, His will, His providence, or His purpose. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. What He purposed from eternity past will be the same purpose in eternity future. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We read again in the book of Hebrews where it says the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His will, power, purpose never changes. It's never diminished. It's always the same. So the providence and purpose of God, number one, is immutable. Secondly, it's all-inclusive. It's all-inclusive. We read in Isaiah 14, this is a purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. It involves all things, says in Isaiah 45, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, I create evil. He said, I, the Lord, do all these things. In Job 42, when they came to him finally and bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Remember what Job said? The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:24. I read something interesting in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 6, where the Lord says, shall there be evil in the city? And hath not the Lord brought it? What did we read? He said, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, I create evil. The Lord rules and controls all things. Thirdly, it's always effectual. The Lord hath purposed, we read, who shall disannul? His hand is stretched forth. Who can turn it back? No one. No one's going to stay the hand of Almighty God. I dug out a book here when I was thinking upon this point. Another pastor had called me Thursday morning when I was thinking about this message about the providence and purpose of God. A pastor friend of mine. We've been good friends for many, many years, 35, 40 years. And I asked him, I said, how do you define the providence of God? He said, let me think about it a minute. How do you define the providence of God? Well, I pulled down a book out of my shelf, and someone tried to define it this way. This was written in 1742. God, the good creator, quote, of all things in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, govern all creatures and things from the greatest to the least by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according to his free, immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, his wisdom, his power, his infinite goodness and mercy. That's a pretty good definition. I'll go along with that definition. We must base our belief about everything we believe based upon what God says in His Word. What does the Word of God reveal about the providence of God? Well, here's a good scripture. Let's turn all of us to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. What do we know about the providence and purpose of God? Well, we know that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. See that last word? Amen. Amen. It's not like some fool said the other day, amen and a woman, trying to be general, what they call gender neutral. How crazy. I think things are just, the Lord controls all things, don't get me wrong. Some men have just gone, he let them go. And they do wild and crazy things. Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We read in the book of Psalms, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places. The heathen came to David and said, David, where is your God? We know where our God is. He's right over here in the temple. He's an idle, dead stone. David, where's your God? We don't see him. We can't touch him. We can't feel him. Remember what he said? Our God's in the heavens. And he had done whatsoever he pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleases, that's what he does. What we think or what we believe, what we know, our faith must be based upon thus saith the Lord. Not upon tradition, not upon religious feelings. We must base our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, with that introduction, let's take a look at here the Lord's providence in this story, how the Lord preserves his servant and gets him out of prison up to Caesarea and then on to Rome. In verse 12 down through verse 15, we won't read these verses again, what we see is 40 men plus have taken an oath upon themselves that they would not eat or drink until they killed Paul. I mean, they said in their heart, either we're going to die or he's going to die. You reckon what happened to him? What happened to those 40 men when they found out Paul had left town? You reckon the next day they ate? They probably did. Their oath probably didn't last too long. 40 men took an oath, swearing never to eat or drink until this man's dead, God's servant. How does the Lord stop their purpose? He just simply took his servant and took him out of town. In verse 16 down through verse 22, God puts this young man, now how old he was, I don't know, maybe the age of John over here, maybe he's just an 11, 12, 13-year-old boy. The Apostle Paul had a nephew in this place and heard these men, what their plan was. He was put there. Just think about it. Was it an accident that this young man was there? Was it an accident that he overheard what they said? With the absolute timing of God Almighty, he heard their plot to kill Uncle Paul, and he runs and tells him and warns him. And Paul sends him to the chief captain. You go tell the chief captain what these guys down here are cooking up. And he does, and he gets the ear of that chief captain, and he takes immediate action to get Paul out of prison. The Apostle Paul was not a fatalist. He was living and walking by faith. He didn't ignore that young man, that his young nephew, and say, well, I'm just going to sit here in prison. You know, the Lord promised me that I'm going to be in Rome, and I don't need to hear what you've got to say. Everything's going to be okay. No, he acted upon the information that God provided him. That's the means that God gave to him. He was not a fatalist. He was living and walking by faith, believing God's promise and purpose. So he acted upon the information that he had provided by the providence of God. He didn't sit still. He acted upon God's truth. Now here's a lesson for us here. Despise not the day of small things. Now I can look back through my life And many things happened to me in my life to bring me to one place at one time to hear the gospel of the grace of God. How do you take a young boy raised up thousands of miles away from here in false religion in the Rocky Mountains and bring him all the way to Ashland, Kentucky to hear God's servant preach the gospel? I didn't do it. God did it. It was his purpose and power, for salvation is of the Lord. The point I'm making, God uses means, we use the means the Lord has given us in his good providence and put in our hands to preach the gospel. I'm not opposed to preaching the gospel using the radio or the TV or the newspaper or the internet. People say, well, the internet's evil. Yeah, there's a lot of things on the internet that are. But we use it as a good means to go preach the gospel. And God, the Lord has used, gone out of this place, over 3 million sermons these last 15 years over the internet, all over the world. 50, 60 foreign countries every month. 6 or 7,000 sermons go out of here every month. You see, the Lord has ordained the preaching of the gospel to call out his people. That's why we preach the gospel. It pleased God through preaching to call out his people. The Lord from all eternity has purposed to save and justify and redeem a covenant people, right? By the grace of God through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety of the covenant was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right? What happened in time? The Lord Jesus Christ came, took upon himself the flesh, humanity apart from sin, and took our sin to himself and died for our sin according to the scripture. So there was a lamb slain that must come. You remember what our Lord said in John chapter 3, verse 14? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember he told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must die, that he must be raised again. In the book of Galatians, we read it in our Bible study this morning, but I quote it often from chapter 4, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Before Adam ever was created or Adam ever sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as a surety savior of the covenant people. But what God had decreed from eternity, what happened in time? The Lord came and fulfilled the purpose of God. You see what I'm saying? Now, God, what God decreed from eternity must come to pass in time and will, by his good, holy, wise, sovereign providence, and here's this word, predestination. Don't be afraid of that word. It's a Bible word. You remember back in Acts chapter 15? Turn there. Acts chapter 15, where the apostle James, after that council was held about circumcision or grace, how does God save sinners? And then he says in verse 18, Acts 15, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, how does God know that? God knows all things because God has decreed and foreordained all things. The foreknowledge of God is not based upon seeing what creatures would do. The foreknowledge of God is based upon his foreordination and decrees of all things. God knows all things because he decreed all things. Now, a good example of that, turn back to Acts chapter 2. You remember in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Acts 2, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did in him by the midst of you, as yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel, foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So, turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 26. You see, even in the coming and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what God ordained from eternity as a lamb slain must come to pass in time. In Acts chapter 4, verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together, Herod, Pontius Pilate, against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do what? Whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined before to be done. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an accident. Our Lord said, no man takes my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So we see in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God purposed in eternity and what happened in time. He came and fulfilled God's purpose. Call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sin. This is also true concerning the calling out of God's elect with the gospel. Somehow, some way, the Lord will cross your path with the gospel and call you out of darkness into God's marvelous light by his wise and holy sovereign providence. That's what he does. God sends forth ministers to preach the gospel, whereby his people hear the truth of God. Turn to Acts chapter 8. I'll give you a good example that we're familiar with. You remember in Acts chapter 8, when the church was persecuted and scattered, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Look down to verse 12. And when they believed, Philip, preaching the thing concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So here's Philip preaching the gospel to the city of Samaria, and many believed according to God's purpose and according to his grace. Now, in Acts chapter 8... God removes Philip from that city of Samaria and he sent him down to a desert place. There was a man from Ethiopia who had been to Jerusalem. He was a eunuch. He was a treasurer of the queen in Ethiopia. And somehow he had a desire to go to Jerusalem to hear something about the God of Israel. And he went there and somehow he had a writing, some writings of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, and when he was in his chariot riding back home, the Lord sent Philip to that one sinner to preach the gospel to him. You see that in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did Philip know to get all the way into that desert in Gaza, in that desert wilderness, and find this one man? How does that happen? The providence of God. It's no accident. You just didn't bump into the gospel. God sent you a gospel preacher, and God sent the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to teach you the gospel of the grace of God. That's how God works then, and that's how God works now. In closing, let me give you this. The next thing we see in our story, in verse 23 and 24, the Lord protected Paul and sent him 70 miles north to Caesarea with an army that marshaled together 470 men. You see that down there in verse 23. Make ready. 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, spearmen, 200, and provide the beast to carry the burden. And they send him on to Felix. Now, how is this army going to get marshaled? Paul didn't plan this. He didn't know anything about what's going on. You see, God is working all things, even using horses, army men, soldiers to accomplish God's purpose. The Lord controlled all these events according to his sovereign, wise purpose. Lysia, the chief captain, is a servant of the Lord, doing his purpose, and he doesn't even know it. He doesn't even realize it. And yet God is using him for his own sovereign will and purpose. Even in this letter that Lysia writes in vindication of the charges against the Apostle Paul, in verse 29, whom I perceive to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death. Here Lysia writes a letter vindicating any charges against the Apostle Paul. You know what reminded me of? In John chapter 18, you remember what Pilate, when he examined the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what Pilate said? Three times he said this: I find no fault in him. Even the letter and the words that Lysia writes concerning the Apostle Paul is by the purpose and providence of Almighty God. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. Proverbs 21, verse 1, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now let us close the message by remind you of three absolute truths about the absolute sovereignty and providence of God. God is the absolute sovereign, and I've given these to you over the years many, many times. God is the absolute sovereign in creation. How does all this that we look at, the moon, the stars, the sun, the planet, the solar system, how do all these things come to be as they are? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is absolute sovereign in all of creation. The Lord made all things out of nothing and made all things exactly according to his design, will, and purpose. He created all things by the word of his power. Secondly, the Lord God Almighty is sovereign in providence. We've seen that. I won't go back over that. The Lord is also sovereign in salvation, right? He's sovereign in salvation. You remember back in Acts chapter 13, turn back over there, Acts 13, who's going to believe the gospel? Who's going to believe the gospel? In Acts 13, 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they heard the gospel and were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God is sovereign in salvation. He'll have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Can we find that and read it in the scripture? I think we can. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Predestination is according to God's sovereign will and purpose. In Romans 9, verse 11, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, there it is, the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of him that willeth, purpose of God according to election might stand, not of work, but of him that calleth. It said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now turn to Romans 8. Turn over there and let me read this to you. You find Romans 8 and I'll read to you 2 Timothy 1:9. It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. There's God's eternal purpose. Romans 8, turn over there. Romans 8, 28. God is sovereign in all of his attributes, in his love, his mercy, his grace, and his atonement for our sin. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Purpose. Get hold of that word, purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. God saves every sinner whom he wisely saves according to his purpose. Purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thank God for his sovereign providence. May God give us grace to kiss the hand of providence. I have a dear pastor friend. He's dead and gone and with the Lord now. But he was a dear pastor friend. This happened 35, 40 years ago. He had a young daughter, married daughter, who had just had a child and had raised that child. And one day she decided that she'd take her life. And she went out and took her life. Well, it broke the pastor's heart, her daughter, his daughter, dying. And Pastor Mahan went down there along with Brother Fortner and preached the funeral. But here's what the pastor said, Rupert Reifenbach. He said, we're here today to kiss the hand of providence. Think about it. We're here today to kiss the hand of providence. That's so. May God give us grace in our heart to bow and kiss the Son. He's working everything according to his purpose, his will. There's nothing done in this life outside the will of God. Period. I don't understand everything that's going on. He does.